I got up early yesterday morning and had kind of a crowded week. And last week I was out of town. Got up early yesterday morning and my wife and I were figuring it up. I spent 9 hours in my upper room yesterday working on this study for tonight. And I just had such a wonderful day all day long yesterday. It just blessed my heart to work on this. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to all of you tonight, that God will use it in some way to, as Brother Stacy prayed tonight, to draw us all closer to Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read our text for the night, and then we'll pray and then look at our study sheet tonight. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray tonight. Our Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, you are a wonderful God to every one of us. And we thank you for being the God that you are. Lord, thankful tonight that we serve and are saved and secured by the God of all grace and comfort. Thank you for being the Lord that has saved us and, Lord, kept us through the years. And, Lord, we've seen one miracle after another throughout these years. And we're thankful, Father, for everything. And, Father, as we stand tonight, Lord, I want to be of benefit to your sheep. So, Lord, give me a clean heart, a right spirit about me. May the unction of God be upon me, Lord, to be a benefit to these people. For, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Now, God, I pray, Lord, not just for myself, but I pray for every person that's in this room in a special way that you would settle in with us. And, God, open our hearts and our minds and our spiritual ears of understanding unto the Word of God. May we all receive that engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. And, Lord, may we hide it within our hearts that we might not sin against you. Conform us unto the image of Christ now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you look at your study sheet tonight, we'll begin there. The word joy is defined as the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, the expression or display of glad feeling. Then the word rejoice means to be glad, to take delight, to gladden. The two words, joy and rejoice, are inseparable. When the joy of the Lord is allowed to flourish in a Christian's life, they will manifest this inward joy outwardly. When we have true Christian joy, we will rejoice. Paul used the word separately, but yoked them together as twins which complement and connect with each other. In Philippians 2, he said it like this in verse 17 and 18, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, watch it, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The joy of the Lord produces a spirit of rejoicing in our lives. Some would frown upon or argue that Christians should not display emotions. Trying to repress our God-given emotions is not a sign of piety or spirituality. Rather, it is a form of quenching the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, and He lives inside of all of us, all believers, is named and includes emotional attributes which we are to bear in our lives. In Galatians 5, 22 through 25, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, watch these emotional fruit that the Spirit of God bears within us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to crucify the fleshly emotions and let the Spirit of God manifest Himself through us. The flesh has emotion of its own, which includes hatred, wrath, envy, reveling, and strife. These are all manifestations of fleshly emotions and are ungodly. On the contrary, we are to yield to the Spirit of God within us and let Him manifest His emotions through us. A close look and study of Isaiah 53 will clearly show that Jesus Christ died for our emotions. In Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4, he says it like this: He is despised and rejected of men. Watch it. A man of sorrows, that's an emotion. And acquainted with grief, that's an emotion. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If we do not let the Spirit of God control our emotions, we will be carried away with our fleshly emotions. In each chapter, Paul has focused on different themes in an effort to help us see the importance of joy and how to maintain it throughout our Christian life. In chapter 1, he first dealt with our motive for living. In chapter 2, he focused our attention on the mindset of the Lord. In chapter 3, he forced us to consider the mark of our labors. And now in chapter 4, he will finalize his thoughts considering our moderation of life. The fifth verse of chapter 4 will set the context for this last chapter. In chapter Philippians 4, 5, we read it tonight. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Some of the greatest truths concerning the Christian life are found in the 23 verses of Philippians chapter 4. Our moderation of life. Paul's final plea. Paul begins this chapter with the word therefore. This word implies a continuation of thought or sums up the previous thoughts with an action of recourse. Since Paul has described his previous thoughts to us, he will now encourage us to carry out our instructions by including certain promises which will enable us to live the joyful Christian life. He talks about in the first verse his love for these saints. Paul loved the Philippians. He refers to them as his dearly beloved. He did not just like them, he loved them. And not only did he just love them, he loved them dearly. He had written to them earlier that he had them in his heart. When you have someone in your heart, you will love them dearly and desire the best for them. That is the kind of love Paul had for these saints. Then he talked about not just his love, but his longing for them. Paul expresses his heartfelt love for these saints by stating he longed for them. Again, he is expressing his God-given emotions before these saints at Philippi. The expression long for literally means that Paul earnestly craved to be with them and yearned for them with a lawful emotion of love. His desire for them was pure and God-driven. They were also his joy and crown. Remember, Paul is in prison, surrounded by the depressing clanking of chains and bars. But when he thought upon the saints back in Philippi, the things that flooded his mind clouded the sounds of his prison. Paul's thoughts about these saints not only included the present, but his mind looked forward to his future with them in heaven as he called them his crown. Paul knew that one day he would be with them, for the Lord was coming back to gather all saints together. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20, listen how Paul refers to crown, people being a crown and the reference to it. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul might be separated from them now physically, but one glorious day he knew he would be with them forever. And so it is with us who are saved. We may be separated from some loved one physically now, but if they're saved, our separation is only temporal, for we shall be together with them when Jesus comes. Sometimes God allows separation in our lives to make the reality of togetherness more precious to us now. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18, he says it like this: "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," watch it, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Knowing that we're going to be with loved ones that have gone on is a comfort to a child of God. Knowing that God is going to gather us all together again is that comfort and that hope and that joy and that crown in our lives, that God is going to put us all back together one glorious day. His love for these saints, his longing for these saints. But then he talked about his lessons for these saints. First lesson that he had for them was to stand fast. In verse number one, he said at the end, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Stand fast is Paul's admonition to his dearly beloved people. But his instructions are qualified with the words, "in the Lord." Make sure where you are standing is in the Lord, and securely stand there, for all other ground is sinking sand. Where we stand in life is of utmost importance, because it will determine where we wind up in life. The psalmist knew this to be true. Listen as he describes this truth of life. And here's a great truth from the Word of God. Where we walk in life will determine where we stand. And where we stand in life will determine who we sit with. In Psalm 1:1, notice this progression. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Notice that progression. It is a progression of life. Walk, stand, sit. Standing for the Lord requires us walking in the ways of the Lord. The psalmist goes on to explain it like this: "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There are those today who say that Christians who stand for the Lord are too narrow-minded, and we should be more tolerant and broad-minded. I tell them what they need to do is repent. Instead of me being broad-minded, they need to repent. Anyway, back to where we were. The psalmist went on to describe the broad-minded in the same psalm. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." So it does matter how we walk, because where we walk will determine where we stand. And where we stand in life will determine where we finally sit down in life. Now, not only did he say for them to stand fast, he said stay focused. In verse number 2, he said, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, let's consider this verse 2. As Paul is closing out this epistle, he remembers hearing of two women who were at odds with each other over something. He calls them out by name and tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. The situation at hand is not uncommon within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have differing opinions about various subjects, but in the Lord, we should find a common mind about things. One thing we need to remember is that the church represents Jesus Christ in all things. When things do not go well between members of a local assembly, if they are not worked out, the enemy will surely stir the issue. And the more he is involved, the bigger the issue becomes. John Phillips wrote a little interesting paragraph about this. He said the pattern is familiar to us as well. Words pass between two people over something quite inconsequential, such as difference of opinion about the color of the drapes over the baptistry. Soon the two are not on speaking terms at all. They look the other way when they pass each other on the street. Spouses are drawn into the squabble. Sympathizers are recruited, and the church takes sides. With the whole church at loggerheads, its testimony suffers as the unsaved witness and sometimes referee the argument. The work of the church comes to a halt because nobody can agree on anything. The spiritual members of the fellowship make a few attempts to bring order, sanity, and spiritual charity back to the fore, and then either retire sadly into their shells or leave in search of more congenial gatherings. I've seen, this is the God's truth. We're both from Waycross, and while we were still living in Waycross, there was a certain church. It was a Baptist church, independent Baptist church, there in Waycross. And the pastor was, he was the pastor. I'll leave it right there. And there was a lady in the church that, she was a lady of the church. I'll leave that right there too. And the two were at odds with one another. They just did not like one another. And anything that would go on that the pastor wanted to do, she was automatically against it, and vice versa. It got so bad between those two that one particular Sunday, they both, now I'm talking about this, it was never tended to, it just let it brew and brew. And the enemy stirred it and stirred it and stirred it. The two, one given Sunday, each one brought their lawyers to church. And it was over money in the church, over the bank account. The pastor was wanting to spend some money. She didn't want it spent. And they got in the biggest blow up, and it made the papers, the Waycross Journal Herald. That's a shame and a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ to let something get blown out like that. And it happens. It happens all the time. And that's what Paul is dealing with these two women. He said, listen, tell these two women. He's writing it down. He said, tell these two women to be of one mind in the Lord. Paul has already dealt with the mind we all should have within the body of a local church in chapter 2, where he said, let this mind be in you. Can you imagine when Epaphroditus gets back to Philippi and calls for a special meeting of all the church and begins reading Paul's epistle to the Philippians? They all sit in admiration of the gracious words they hear. Then Epaphroditus turns the page to the last chapter. He begins to read out loud, and then verse 2 is read. And there sits the two women as they hear their names mentioned before all in one verse rebuke. Without going any further with this thought, my mind goes to the judgment seat of Christ, which every Christian will appear before. We will hear our account read by the Lord Jesus Christ, not of our sins, but our works in the Lord. Were there any unsettled differences between the brethren? If so, they must be worked out at the judgment seat, that Christ may present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle. The Lord dealt with this issue in the Gospel of Matthew. He's told us how to resolve issues. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 19, he wrote it like this. Jesus Christ speaking, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and publican. Now watch what he says in the context of differences between brethren. He said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, one of the most misused verses in all of the Word of God in our church setting today. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, what's he talking about? Differences between the brethren. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, he's saying, if these differences aren't worked out on earth, they're bound on earth. They're also bound in heaven. And then he goes on to say, he said, but if these differences are worked out, they're loosed on earth and they're loosed in heaven. And then look at this verse where we take it out of context so many times. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall, what's he talking about? Differences between brethren. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus said the best way to work out differences among brethren is if two brethren are, have differences about something, go to that one and talk to them and get it worked out. If it can't get worked out, then carry somebody back with you and try to work it out again. If it can't be worked out and it begins involving the church, then you've got a big issue and you've got to draw it before the whole church. I've had, down through the 30 years that I've been pastoring, I've had people come to me and want me to bypass step one and step two and go straight to the church with it and bring them before the church. I said, no, you go get it worked out yourself. I've had them do it like that. Desire it to be done. Bring them before the church and rebuke them before all. That ain't how it's done. That's not how God said to handle anything like that. It's to be worked out privately, if can be. Now, if it can't be, and I've had them set my office at odds with one another, and I forewarned them, I said, now listen, if we cannot get this worked out here, and I read them this text, I say, I want you to know where it can lead. It can lead to where it involves the entire church. Now, is that what you really want? And, oh, it's, I love you. I'm so sorry. Amen. I had twins in the church. One played the piano, one played the organ down in Waycross. And them two, that they made me the pastor I am today. They got at odds with one another, and the piano player would drag a song and aggravate the organist. The organist would try to speed it up and aggravate the piano player. And it was just, I mean, it was just consuming the church. We could tell that there was something going on, and it affected the spirit of the church. So I called them both to the church one day, and I set them on the front row, and I got right in front of them, and I said, now, I'm going to tell you something. I said, y'all are messing with God's church, acting the way you're acting. I said, now, I'm going to tell you, here's what I won't do. I said, I'm going to walk out of here, and I'm going to leave you two by yourself. I said, one of two things I want to find when I come back in here. I either want to find two empty seats or two dead bodies right here in the floor. I said, now get this worked out. I said, you are messing with the church. And they got it worked out, thank God. Thank God. But anyway, things like that happen within the church. Amen. All right, let's go on. Being of one mind does not mean that we overlook or tolerate doctrinal errors or heresies concerning the chief teachings of the Bible. We should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, but we should not be contentious over personal likes or dislikes. Not only did he tell them to stand fast and to stay focused, he said, support the fellow laborers. Number six, Paul did not dwell on the problem among the two women. Rather, he showed the entire church the true emphasis of their efforts. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul focused everyone's attention on the real matter, the real reason God birthed the church and situated her in this world, laboring in the gospel. The gospel, what is it? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And thank God he did, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Not only is the gospel a declaration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel is also the power of God unto salvation. Paul said this in Romans 1. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All Christians should be actively involved in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping anyone engaged in this great commission of the church. The church is losing the world because we are fighting among ourselves and not fighting the good fight of faith. If we engage in the right war, we will not have time for the drama battles of this life. A dog can whip a skunk, but it just ain't worth it. Not only did he tell them to do that, he also told them to show fruit in verse number 4, where he said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. Paul brings them back to the purpose of this epistle. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. In context, he's dealing with these two women squabbling within the church. The squabbles of life will not cause anyone to rejoice in the Lord. Petty differences will only result in hurt feelings and sadness. The things of the Lord which cause us to rejoice should be the things we pursue and follow after in life. Laboring in the gospel brings true joy to the Christian. Then he said in verse number 5, he said, to shine frugality. He says it like this, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The theme verse for this chapter is found in verse 5. And I just read it to you. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word moderation as such. Number 1, restrain of violent passions or indulgence of appetite. Eat and drink with moderation. Indulge with moderation in pleasures and exercise. The second definition is calmness of mind, as to bear prosperity or adversity with moderation. And then the third definition that he gave was frugality in expenses. There are two ditches on each side of every road. So it is with a Christian walk. There are extremes on either side of the road. On the one side could be legalism, and on the other, liberalism. Or it could be on one side is extravagance, on the other, poverty. I went to see my CPA today. And I had a good Valentine, but I did not have a good day because of the CPA visit. And he told me, he said, you preachers are in for it this year. He said, they're taking away all your deductions. They're stripped. And said, one atheist has sued the IRS and gone after preachers' deductions in suing them. And he told me, he said, I do the taxes for a lot of preachers. And he said, there's two classes of preachers I found out. He said, there are those, he said, they're doing really, really, really good. And he said, then there are those that are, he said, well, I just call it starvation. He said, you fit in the starvation bunch. Well, thanks. I thought I was doing pretty good. Amen. But it could be extravagant living, or it could be living in a poverty way just to show piety. Maybe the ditch of pride or the opposite ditch of debasing oneself. Whatever the name of the ditch, it is still a ditch. We are to walk in the Spirit, not wallow in the ditches of life. Finding the moderation of life encompasses recognition of the ditches and determining to avoid them. The Lord is at hand, and thank God he is. When we do find ourselves in a ditch of life, he will lift us out and set our path aright. Hallelujah. Then finally, Paul's fruitful prayer in verse 6 and 7, where he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is one of the greatest verses found in the Word of God, encouraging the saint to pray. The word careful simply means to be full of care. Worrying or fretting, as the Bible calls it, is the chief thief of our joy. Martha surely found this out in her desire to care for Jesus while he attended her house. We're all familiar with this passage, Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I just noticed this as I know where we're headed with this wind up of this study. He said, thou art careful about many things. Watch how this plays out. Worry has never solved any of our problems, but the God of prayer can solve all our problems. A troubled woman came to her pastor one day and described all her problems to him. The pastor said, let's pray. The woman said, has it come to that? Sometimes we think of prayer as the last resort to our problems. Prayer should be at the top of our list in life. We are told to bring, here it is, everything to God in prayer. And let me just stop right there. When I'm working on this study, I've got built into the word processor thing that I use, it has an automatic correct. And it'll go through the entire document when I get through and spell check, and it'll look for some grammar things and all like that. Well, it showed me that this verse in the Word of God was wrong. That's what it tried to show me. It said it should not be two words, everything, but it should be one word, everything. The one word, everything, could mean the everything of this church and exclude other things. But when you break that word down into everything, it means everything. Bring to God everything to Him in prayer. Not just the big things, or the things that trouble us, but everything to God in prayer. That's for me. Now, let's watch this now. We're told to bring everything to God in prayer. There are three things that should be joined together in our communion with God. Here they are. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Prayer is us talking to God. That's what prayer is. When I sit down and commune with Debbie, we talk to one another. Prayer is us simply talking to God. Talking to God just like you would talk to your spouse or your preacher or any other end of your friend, just talking to God. That's what prayer is. But then supplication is asking for the supply of God. That's where we get the word supply, supplication, asking for God to supply things that we think we need. But then thanksgiving is being thankful for the supply before the prayer is ever answered. Be careful for nothing, and how we get overwrought with things of life. Oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to? And we worry about the things. And worry has never solved an issue in any of our lives. He says, be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Those three, you cannot uncouple those three and really pray to God. It's prayer, supplication, and go ahead and thank Him, because I promise you this, He is listening to your prayer. Don't ever let the devil tell you He's not listening. He's listening to your prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we've got a prayer promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which shall. And what does he say? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Said the robin to a sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I suppose that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and for me. God cares for us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. Sis, when you go up there and play tonight, would you?